turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Joshua, the Old Testament book of Joshua, chapter 24. Joshua, chapter 24, please, if you would, I'll begin reading at verse 1. You can follow with me in your Bibles. The Bible says, "And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even in Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them, and afterward I brought you out. I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came under the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen under the Red Sea. And when they had cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and brought the sea upon them and covered them, and your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt. And ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side Jordan. And they fought with you, and I gave them unto your hand, that ye might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam, therefore he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over Jordan and came unto Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you and drove them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword nor with thy bow. I have given you a land for which ye did not labor and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them. Of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not do ye eat. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the passage of Scripture which you have inspired and you have preserved for us today. I pray as we look at it and the others that attend it, that my Father, you might, by your Holy Spirit, open the lips of your servant to speak and the heart of every person to receive the word of God. Whether in this building, whether watching, whether listening, that, Father, you might reach out to our hearts and minds and lives, that you might challenge us and change us, you might convict us and comfort us. I pray, Father, you'd conform us more and more into the image of your dear Son. I ask, my Heavenly Father, that you might magnify yourself, glorify your Son, edify your people, and save the lost. I just pray you do that which is pleasing in your sight. May you get all the glory, all the honor, all the praise, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Joshua's great challenge and Joshua's great choice. He's speaking to the people of God. He's speaking to Israel, God's chosen people. He's not talking to the heathen. He's not talking to foreign nations. He's not talking to those who do not or never have known the true and living God. And notice that Joshua's not asking the people to believe or to worship God. He's asking them to serve God. You see, to know God is to serve God. I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul's encounter with the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. In Acts chapter 9, verse 6, after realizing that the Lord Jesus Christ was indeed the Lord Jehovah, he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" You see, Paul knew and understood that if Jesus is indeed the Lord, then he is to be served. Great men and women of the New Testament saw themselves as servants of Christ. Paul calls himself a servant of Christ 4 times. Timothy is called a servant in Philippians 1:1, Epaphras in Colossians 4:12, James in James 1:1, Peter in 2 Peter 1:1, Jude in Jude 1, John in Revelation 1:1, all call themselves the servants of Christ. It's said of a woman named Anna in Luke 2, verses 26 through 38, that she served God in prayer and fasting night and day. Servants serve, and great Christians are doers. It seems the 21st century Christianity concentrates more on what God can do for them than what they can do for God. And much of today's worship is more about the worshipers than it is the one who is being worshipped. The entire passage of Joshua chapter 24 that we read could be read one of two ways. You could read that passage and you could think it's all about Israel. Or you could read that passage and think it's all about God. But if you read it, you'll find out that God took or chose Abraham in verse 3. God gave Abraham Isaac in verse 3. God gave Isaac, Jacob, and Esau in verse 4. God gave Esau Mount Seir in verse 4. God sent Moses in verse 5. God brought Israel out of Egypt in verse 6. God gave Israel victory over its enemies in verse 8. God delivered Israel out of the hand of the false prophet in verse 9. And God gave them the land in which they dwelt in verse 13. Did you catch something there? It was all God. There would be no Abraham if God hadn't picked him. There'd be no Moses if God hadn't picked him. There'd be no Israel if God hadn't chosen them. There'd be no miracles, no victories, no deliverances unless God chose to do it. It's all about God. Israel thought it was all about them. And that's what got them into trouble more than once. If modern Christianity thinks it's all about them, then they've missed the whole point. It's not about us. It's all about Him. God and His goodness and His faithfulness and His glory. Israel was chosen and saved to serve. And Joshua is saying, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Christians have been chosen and saved to serve. And so now Joshua is asking the Israelites who they are going to serve. They had 3 choices. He said, you can serve the false gods that their fathers served in Egypt, or you can serve the false gods of the Amorites of the land, or you can serve the true and the living God Jehovah. And he's saying, make up your mind, because you're going to serve somebody. If you sit in this room today, or you're watching and listening, saying, I don't serve anybody. Oh, yes, you do. And Joshua made this his great declaration in verse 15. He said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. He said, I don't know what you're going to do, and I don't know what you're going to do, but I know what me and my house are going to do. We're going to serve God.
Amen.
Let me share with you some things that God has given us as His servants in order to serve Him. Number one, He's given us a person to serve. And that person is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Joshua understood that the people would serve someone. We all do. We either serve God, we serve some person, we serve something, or we serve ourselves. But if Jesus is Lord, then we should serve Him first and foremost. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. All of our service to anything or anyone else as Christians ought to be seen through our service to God first. Jesus said again in Luke chapter 16, verse 13, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." Listen to what he said. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. What will you say? What's mammon? Everything else beside God. Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 3, verse 24, "Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." He's telling these Colossians, don't lose sight of who you owe everything to. Don't lose sight of who you are serving. Dear Christians, we are servant sons. We are servants by purchase, and we are sons by birth. We've been purchased by the blood of the Lamb, and we've been born of the Spirit of God. We have the privilege of serving not the world, not the devil, not the flesh, and not mere human authorities, not even ourselves. We have the privilege and the honor of serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. Now, God has recorded for us in His Word some characteristics of genuine service. It's amazing how people like to say, "Well, I'm serving the Lord." Well, I'd ask you, okay, what are you doing? Tell me how you're serving the Lord. What's the characteristics of your service? Well, here, let's look at a couple of things. Number one, in Psalm 2, verse 11, the Bible says, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." You see that fear? I think there's a sad lack of the fear of God among Christians today. We live in an anything-goes society, and we're ending up with an anything-goes Christianity. We are living in an all-about-me society, and we're ending up with an all-about-me Christianity. But the Bible says we're to serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. This means a reverential awe. You say, well, what is a reverential awe? To be afraid with wonder. A fear that comes with knowing and understanding the authority, the greatness, the holiness, and the power of the Most High God. It means we serve with a fear that keeps us from being flippant and irrespectful of who He is and what He can do. Now, I had a reverential fear of my dad because I knew who he was and I knew what he could do. Number two, Psalm 102, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Here, we're supposed to serve the Lord as His servants with gladness. We should be glad to serve the Lord. We should have joy in serving Jesus. It should be our pleasure. And it says here, we should have rejoicing and singing. This is kind of whistle while you work theology. We serve the Lord with gladness, singing as we go. Number three, Romans chapter 7, verse 6, that we should serve with newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. That means we serve the Lord because we want to, not because we have to.
That's right.
It's with a new attitude and a new desire, a newness of spirit, a newness of the new man. Number four, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God. Here it comes, from the heart. You know what? It says not with eye service. You know what eye service means? You look it up, it means sight labor. It's doing what you do to be seen of men. But then we have heart service. Heart service is serving God, which can own works and doing what only God can see. In other words, when you're serving the Lord, you're not serving men so that they can pat you on the back and clap for you and tell you how great you're doing, although God will bring people by to do that because you're human. But serving the Lord from our heart means we have heart service. We're doing it for Him and Him first and Him alone. And if nobody else knows and if nobody else says thank you, we didn't do it for that anyway. We did it for Jesus. Number 5, Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, we already looked at that, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Now, if this is how we ought to serve our earthly masters, how much more should this be the way we serve our heavenly master? Paul adds another characteristic of true service here. It's called singleness of heart. That word singleness, if you look it up in the Greek, it means without self-seeking. It means with sincerity. That word in the English, singleness, means purity of mind or purpose without duplicity, honestly and transparently. That's how you serve God. You see, we have a person to serve. And that person is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And why do we serve Him? Because He is our Lord and our Savior. Now, I thought about this. And I didn't know if I was going to share this or not, but I guess I'm going to. I remember thinking about, what if you were in the pit of hell? How many of you ever had a bad burn? All right, you had a bad burn. Probably on a small part of your body. Well, let's magnify that burn 1,000 times and let's put it all over your entire body. And you're in the pit of hell and you're burning in the lake with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there you are and you're going to be there for all eternity. And Jesus comes by and He says, I'll tell you what, if you promise to serve Me the rest of eternity, I'll get you out of there. Every single person here would say, "Ah, yes, sir, I'll do it." But He saved you without asking you. He saved you whether you would serve Him or not. He saved you by His grace because He loves you and He died for you and He rose again. And now He says, "I want you to serve Me." You see the difference? We ought to be serving because we're not going to hell. We ought to be serving because we've been delivered from the wrath to come. We ought to be serving God because we're just so glad and so rejoicing that we're saved and going to heaven. Everything good that we are or will be, everything good that we have or will have, everything good that we have done or will do is all because of His love, mercy, and grace. We have someone to serve. We have a person to serve. The one who loved us more than anyone else. The one who did something for us no one else could do for us. The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And if we gave, if, and he doesn't require this. Isn't it amazing? He's so good and gracious. But if we gave every minute of every day in service to the King of Kings, He says it'd just be our reasonable service. We have a person to serve. Number 2, we have a place to serve. Romans chapter 16, verse 1. Paul says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister. Now listen, which is a servant of the church, which is at Centuria. Phoebe is called a servant of the church. God has given us a place to serve. It's the local church. In Luke chapter 2, verses 36 and 37, the Bible says, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. And she was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Here's this woman that served God. Where did she serve God? She served God in the temple. How did she serve God? By prayer and fasting. There are many ways to serve God in and through his local church. Let me ask you, does not a great house have many and varied servants? Great houses, they have butlers, they have cooks, they have gardeners, they have valets. All these different people having all these different places of serving the master of the great house. The house of God, the local church, is a great house.
Amen.
With many and varied servants.
That's right.
We've got ushers serving God. We've got greeters serving God. And the live stream, and the sound room, and the piano, and teachers, and preachers, and the lawn crew, and maintenance, and cooks, and cleaners, and drivers, and signers, and singers, all serving God.
Amen.
In a place called the local church. Isn't that wonderful? God said, I've got a person for you to serve. Who is it? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've got a place for you to serve him. Where is it? It's the local church.
Amen.
And remember, the local church is not a building, but the people.
Right.
Being a servant of the church also means being a servant to God's people. Galatians 5:13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, here it comes, but by love serve one another. There are many ways and varied ways to serve one another. You know how you can serve one another? Just help one another. Just be helping. You can serve one another by sending cards for different occasions to one another. You can serve one another by prayer for them and prayer with them. You can serve one another by sewing and by baking and by sharing and by giving. Maybe take somebody to lunch. Serve one another. 1 Peter 4:10, as every man hath received the gift, so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God tells us not only serve one another, but now he says minister one to another. We are to use our natural and spiritual gifts to minister to each other corporately, like we had this morning with people playing the piano and people singing. But we should also use our spiritual, natural gifts that God has given us to minister one to another individually. We're talking about being servants to the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, wherefore comfort yourselves together, here it comes, and edify one another, even as also you do. Here we have a comforting and an edifying of one another. The word comforting simply means coming alongside in difficult times. Sometimes there may be a brother or a sister who's going through something and they just need another brother or sister to come up and minister to them. You don't have to take away their problems. You don't have to solve all their situations and issues. They just need somebody to be there. Maybe put your arm around them. Maybe to say, I love you. Maybe to say, let me pray with you. That's ministering. Do you understand? That's comforting. It's edifying. The word edifying, well, this comforting also means being an encouragement or just a shoulder to cry on. Comfort one another. And then this edifying one another means building one another up. Means to strengthen one another. Maybe you need to come alongside somebody who's dragging and they have feeble knees and their hands are hanging, as the scripture says, and they just need a brother or sister to come along and say, hey, how you doing? Give them a verse. Give them a promise from God's word. Let them know there's somebody praying for them. Just encourage and edify. Build them up. We're better tearing people down than we are building people up.
Amen.
God said, if you're going to serve, You need to serve by edifying. You need to minister one to another. You need to edify one another. Dr. Luke writes something about David I thought was interesting in the book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 16. Here's what he wrote. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep and was laid unto his fathers. Did you catch that? After he had served his own generation. We're here to serve our own generation. To serve each other. To minister one to another. To edify one another as living stones in the house of the living God.
Amen.
God has given us a person to serve. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given us a place to serve and a people to serve. That's the local church. Number three, God's given us a purpose to serve. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world so we could have Christmas. No. He came into the world so we could all have better, you know, better homes and better jobs. No. He came into the world so we could have better clothing and better food. No. He came into the world for the express purpose. He came into the world to save sinners. That's why he came. He was separate from the world. He was in the third heaven. He was in his glory from eternity past. And he decided to come in to the world. To leave there and come here. Why in the world would you ever want to leave heaven and come to the garbage pit called earth? To save sinners. That's the only reason he came. The ultimate goal of the local church is that sinners get saved.
Amen.
To the glory of God. You say, well, what about all that ministering one to another? And what about all that serving and all that to one? That's the place we serve so that we can have the purpose. All that is to get us to the purpose. What's the purpose? Getting people to Christ.
Amen.
Doesn't matter what else we do. If we don't get people to Christ, what have we done? If people don't get saved, what are we doing? The whole point of Christ coming to earth was for lost sinners to be forgiven and saved. He came because he was the only one who could save. He alone could offer the satisfactory payment that the righteousness of God demanded and the holiness of God would accept. That's why works are so distasteful to him. That's why religion is so abhorrent to him. Because it's man trying to do what man cannot do. It's man trying to accomplish something that only the second person of the Godhead could accomplish by coming to earth and becoming a man. 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 2:2, and he is the propitiation for our sins. And not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The word propitiation means satisfactory payment. And God's helping us understand the power and the efficacy of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on Calvary and his attendant resurrection from the dead. It's not just to cover our sins in here who know Christ as Savior. He said, but he is a satisfactory payment for the sins of the whole world. There's some person in some dark place that you've never heard of. Jesus is a satisfaction payment for his sins. He didn't die just for your sins. He didn't just die for my sins. He died for the sins of the whole world. God does not want a single human soul to spend eternity in the spiritual jailhouse called hell. 1 Timothy 2:4, speaking of God, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth.
God said, I want every single human being that's ever been born on planet Earth, I want them to come to a knowledge of the truth. I want them to be saved. From what? From eternity in a lake of fire. Why? Because I love them. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Listen now, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God said, I don't want anybody to die and go to hell. That's why I came. He has done everything necessary for each and every human soul to be saved, but it is by grace through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God says in 17:30 of Acts, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That word repent just simply means to change your mind. He's asking human beings everywhere, all of them, please change your mind about yourself and see yourself as you really are, a sinner against the holiness of God, and see that you really deserve, because of your rebellion and sin and wickedness against the holy God, to spend eternity in the lake of fire, and then see Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life, and trust him as your Savior. That's what that word repent means. Change your mind about yourself. Change your mind about him. And dear believers, God has given us the ministry of reconciliation and commanded us to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, sending us into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. The good news that sins can be forgiven and eternal life can be received by faith and not by works. There are people, poor lost people in tribes around the world beating on drums and running around in frenzies trying to appease some false god. There are people all over the world trying to work feverishly to earn a place in heaven. And he says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Do you understand? All around the world, and in Erie, Pennsylvania, people are working themselves to death in a vain attempt to earn which cannot be earned and to pay for that which they can never pay for. That's why Jesus came, to be the payment. And serving God includes having a hand in this worldwide gospel ministry. Philippians chapter 2, verse 18. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But you know the proof of him, that as the Son with the Father, here it comes, he hath served with me in the gospel. There are many ways to serve in the gospel. We already looked at serving God. We already looked at serving the church. But here's how we serve in the gospel. You see, the church is the gospel-sending agency of God on planet Earth. And we can serve the gospel and in the gospel by personal witnessing. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever personally told anyone how to be saved? Why not? You say, well, I don't know how. Do you know how you got saved? Well, yeah. Then tell them how to get saved. Well, I don't. What if they ask me hard questions? Tell me to know. I don't know. But I know this. I know how I got saved. I know what the Bible says about being saved. And I know what the Bible says that you can get saved. We can serve in the gospel ministry just by telling people what happened to us. I don't know all that other stuff, but I know this. Number two, we can serve in the gospel ministry by handing out tracts. Here, read this. Don't even say anything, just go. And if you stand there long enough holding it up, they'll get nervous and take it. How about inviting people to church? Do you know how many people have been invited to church and the person they invited to church came and got saved? Isn't that exciting? And giving to missions. Oh, I can't. I can't go to every country in the world, but there's somebody going. And so you know what? I'll help them go. I'll do what I can here, and I'll help them do whatever they can do over there. And the local church is that place that missions comes through. God has given us a person to serve. It's the Lord Jesus. He's given us a place to serve. That's the church. He's given us a purpose to serve, that men might know him as Savior. And lastly, he gives us the power to serve. Amen. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, here it is, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. The power to serve is provided by the indwelling Holy Spirit in each one of us who know Christ as Savior. We're not called upon to serve in our own power. We're not called upon to serve in our own ability with our own meager resources. We are called to serve by the power and provision of God. He who saved us has gifted us. He's equipped us. And he empowers us. We're told to stand in the power of his might, Ephesians 6:10. We are to be strengthened with all might, Colossians 1:11. And because of that, we are called overcomers in 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. And we're called conquerors in Romans chapter 8, verse 7. I know more than conquerors. Because according to 1 John 4, 4, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Christian, you understand there's someone in you that's greater than anybody on the face of planet Earth. Greater than Putin. Greater than Ping. Greater than Trump. Greater even than the devil. It's the Holy Spirit of God. You have the power. You have a resident power to do all that God wants you to do. And be all that God wants you to be in service to the King of Kings. God does not ask us to do anything that he will not empower us to do. Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Did you hear what he just said? God's working in your heart to make you willing to serve him, both to will. He's working in you. Both to will, so that you'll say, yes, I want to do that. Yes, I want to serve God. Yes, I'm tired of being a bump on a log. And to do, now he empowers you to do. So once you get to the point where you say, I'm willing, God said, all right, now you're going to get the power. And don't sit around waiting for... You step out, and the power will be there. There might be some fear and trembling, right? But great Christians are doers because they have the power to do. So, dear born-again ones, saved by the blood of the Lamb, God has given you a person to serve, the Lord Jesus, a place to serve, the local church, a purpose to serve, the salvation of the lost for the glory of God, and the power to serve by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now, get out there and serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's coming soon, and his reward is with him. Amen. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Amen. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Let me just ask a few questions and we'll be done. For those of you who are saved, I want to ask you this. Are you a servant, son? Are you rejoicing in being a son? And are you involved in being a servant? What are you doing for the cause of Christ? What are you doing to serve and minister and edify the church of Christ? What are you doing to reach the lost he came and died for? What power are you operating under in your life? Be a great Christian. Be a doer. Perhaps you're here today, you're watching, you're listening, you've never been saved, never been born again. Did you catch it? Did you get it? God became a man and came to earth to save you because you're a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He came and paid your penalty on the cross so that you wouldn't have to pay your penalty in eternity in the lake of fire. He rose again from the dead with the power and the authority to forgive sins and grant eternal life. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And the Bible says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Do you see it? Are you ready to receive it? Say, "Preacher, yes, I'd like to receive Christ this morning in my seat as my Savior." Would you slip your hand up? You say, "I'm right here. I don't want to die and go to hell. I know I need to be saved. I know Jesus is the Savior, and I want to ask him right here in my seat in the privacy of my own heart and mind. I want you to pray with me, and let's ask Jesus to be your Savior." Anybody like that here? Just slip your hand up real quick. Don't let anybody intimidate you into hell. Let Jesus save you this morning. Anybody like that at all? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the challenge of it. We thank you for the promises of it. We thank you that you cannot lie and your Word is true. And I just pray, my Father, that today as we've heard the Word of God about being the servants and sons of the Almighty, that Heavenly Father, you might challenge each and every one of our hearts to serve somehow, some way, to some degree, somewhere. Help us, Heavenly Father, that we might glorify you. And I pray for anyone in this room who's not saved. Father, tomorrow could be their last day on earth. My Lord, there are people who had plans for today, but they died yesterday. I pray if there's anyone in this room that needs to be saved, they will not put it off for another moment. I ask you to guide and direct any invitation. We'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. We're going to sing number 581, "Only Trust Him." Perhaps today, dear Christian, you just need to come and get before the Lord and say, "Lord, I haven't been the servant I should have been. I know there's things I should be doing and things I shouldn't be doing. I haven't really been a doer. But by your grace, I want to be a servant son. I want to honor you and glorify you. And when Jesus comes, I want him to be pleased with me." If you're here today and you're not saved, if I were you, I'd push people out of my way and climb over chairs to get up here. It's that important. Don't let another day go by in danger of dying and going to hell. We're going to sing on the first. If you need to be saved, you come and see me. If you need to pray, come and join those who are already here on the first.